Reading today from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. This is God's Word. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. This passage begins with words that make you think of what came before. Beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. So let me remind you briefly what has come before. This is a letter to the Hebrews, to the Jews that faced the temptation in that first century of turning away from the salvation that is given in Jesus Christ. The author has given several positive reasons for following after Jesus. He tells about how Jesus is a great prophet, priest, and king, and gives many reasons to be following after him. But then in chapter 6, he gives a very serious warning. He speaks to those who received the letter and warned them that those who turned away and who were false in their profession faced a very serious warning of the inability of being renewed. But we have better things to say concerning you, says Paul. So the author, in his warning, understands that warning may have touched on the tender conscience of those who are genuine believers. And that tender conscience would hear those warnings and be very frightened by them. And so he goes on immediately to speak of his confidence in them. And that confidence resides in two different things that we'll see this morning. And the force of this passage is to give another lesson in perseverance. You'll see that he says that I want you to persevere to the end, full of the assurance, and that you would not become sluggish. And that term is just a wonderful term, isn't it? I don't know if the children of the congregation have played with slugs before. I know that I did when I was your age. I would go out and turn rocks over to try to find slugs under the rocks. You know what those are? They look like snails without shells. And they're as slimy as all get out, aren't they? That's what's so wonderful about them. But they don't move very fast, do they? They are sluggish. Right? That's where that word, what we associate with that word, something that moves slowly and doesn't seem to accomplish anything. And the warning that, or the urging towards perseverance that the author gives is so that you would not become sluggish. We get to begin then with a confidence that the author has, and then move to this exhortation to persevere in faith. And I put it this way in the language of Philippians chapter 2, since God is at work in you to will and to do His good pleasure, therefore, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Let's start with the two reasons why the author has confidence about his readers. The first is about what he knows about the congregation, or about those who would receive the letter. And the second is about the God whom we serve. So let's look first at his confidence in those that would receive the letter. And to them he says, we have confidence in you because we observe the things that accompany salvation. The things that accompany salvation. He can see in them a certain fruit being born. And that's a really good term for us to think about in the Christian life, that there is fruit that is born out of the Christian life. In the verses previously, he had said that the pretend Christian doesn't bear any fruit. In fact, if you look back at the verses immediately priorly, he said that they are like a garden that has been worked over. The ground is worked, it's been watered, it's been carefully planted. But what does it produce? Only thorns and briars. And to those pretend Christians, to those who either presumed or had only the outward show of Christianity, he gives that very serious warning. Beware, a bad tree does not produce good fruit. And so he, in this case, that lack of fruit stood as a warning. But on the other side of that, the Christian life is also fruitful. A good tree produces good fruit. That term might remind you of Paul's words to the Galatians, where he speaks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the things that grow in a believer's life because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, because of faith in the Son of God, by the power of the Father working in us. We grow and mature in the Christian life. Paul also says that there is bad fruit too that can be seen. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. That means that the way you live your life demonstrates your faith, or demonstrates the lack of faith. It also means that the presence of good works can be an encouragement to you as a believer. The tender soul will read those warnings of the previous verses and wonder, am I even a Christian? I mean, really, look at my life. I've received so many blessings from God. Why is it that I still struggle with these sins? And the tender soul will take those warnings to heart and will wonder and worry about those things. It's as if, though, the author says to those tender souls, don't stop there. As you cling to Christ, it's true that you will see much sin. But don't stop there. You are a great sinner, as I am as well. But we have a great Savior. And He is growing many good things in your life. J.C. Ryle wrote a book on holiness, and in it he says this about the aspect of good works in a believer's life. He says, I bless God that our salvation in no way depends on our own works. We'll come back to this. Our salvation is not dependent on our being good enough. It's wholly dependent upon the grace of God. Ryle says, I bless God that that's the case. But he goes on and says, but I never would have any believer for a moment forget that our sense of salvation depends much on the manner of our living. Our sense of salvation has something to do with our manner of living. On the one side, on the bad side, and on the warning side, here's where the presence of sin can strike fear into the hearts of a genuine believer. we acknowledge that there is still sin in our lives. And like Paul does in Romans 7, we agonize over that. And yet, there is also a good side to that demonstration of your works. On the good side, we are confident of better things of you. Yes, the things that accompany salvation. We can take comfort that God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love. He sees the good that you do and does not forget that. And we can praise Him for that. And notice the good works that are cited here. He describes a very tangible love that is offered to one another. In fact, the New King James uses the word ministry to describe how we relate to one another. And it's a word that might be a little misleading, because when you hear the word ministry, you might think of someone who is ordained into an office, like a pastor, an elder, or a deacon, and that they carry on a work of ministry. And that is true. There is an ordained aspect to a ministry or a work of help that is given. But the word is also a lot broader than that, and that's the way these verses use it. He is describing to the general congregation, to brothers and sisters in Christ, that you are active in these works of ministry. The word literally has to do with acts of help, acts of being there to lift up those who are in need. It's a very practical, physical need of our brothers and sisters that this word has in mind. In fact, I love to hear in the congregation when there is this type of help going on among you as brothers and sisters in Christ. I hear of meals being dropped by to those who are sick, of yards that are mowed, of childcare that is offered, of an email or a call from a friend in a time of need. These are all very practical, tangible helps that are part of the works that the author notices. They are the things that accompany salvation. And that's the point of the passage, isn't it? That there is a demonstration of your faith. And that all sounds familiar, doesn't it? I hope it reminds you of Jesus' parable of the sheep and the goats. To both of them, to the one on his right hand and to the one on the left, he speaks about the tangible, practical ways that they demonstrate their faith. They feed the hungry. They give drink to the thirsty. They welcome the stranger. They clothe the naked. They visit the sick and those in prison. And he says to those who are believers, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of these, the least of my brothers, you did it to me." And that's what the author knows about the church that he wrote to. There were some that he warned about departing from the faith, departing from following after Jesus Christ. There were others that he could say, "We have a confidence in you because we can see the way that you demonstrate your faith, especially with one another." So what does he say about God? He says that God will not forget your work. God will not forget your work. In the Reformed faith, we are quick to affirm that salvation is not by our own good works. And rightfully so. Like Ryle says, I am so glad that salvation doesn't depend on my being good enough. And I hope there's a hearty amen that you're thinking right there. Your salvation depends on the grace of God. He has granted salvation to you as a free gift. It's not something that you have to measure up for. But that being said, there is a tendency sometimes of making another mistake. And that mistake is of thinking that God is not pleased with you as a Christian. We can be very honest about the continuing struggles that we have with sin. We confess those daily. We are moved by God's Word to recognize our constant need for Jesus Christ. But saying that is different than saying that God continues to be angry with me and disappointed with me and somehow I have failed to live up to his expectations, and we hang our heads as if God does not show love to his children. In that light, listen again to what he says in verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. The author is saying to the church that they have done good works. They have done good works. And God recognizes that and will not forget that. He doesn't pass over that because even our good works are as filthy rags. God still remembers them as ministry, as doing good to one another. And this again also fits with our greater understanding of Scripture. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says bluntly that you are saved by grace alone. And that's the point that we make earlier, that salvation is by faith alone, by God's grace alone, in Jesus Christ alone. So it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And there's why we're quick to say salvation is not by our good works. But don't stop reading that passage there. Paul goes on immediately to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has made you and redeemed you for good works. And what do we know about God then? We know that He forgives our sins and that He sees our good works. We know that He forgives sins. There are promises that run all throughout Scripture. This afternoon I'm going to ask you to number some of those promises of the forgiveness of sin. And you can even begin to do that yourself. Think of how John says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Think of how Psalm 103 says that God puts our sins as far away from Him as east is from the west. Think of how the prophet Isaiah says that God does not remember our sins. He does forget something, doesn't he? He forgets the sins of believers. But He will not forget your good works. It's a precious truth to know that God forgives our sins. He is full of mercy and grace. But God's character takes a step further. He sees and knows the good that grows in you and is responding to the faith that is in you, he sees that good work. That work is not perfect, is it? Of course not. And it's not saving either. But it is genuine. There is fruit that is born to a Christian because you are a new creation in Christ, a child of God, an heir united to Jesus Christ. And once again, that's the point of this passage. Beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love. So what? Therefore, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The author is saying, therefore, since God is at work in you, therefore, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's the language that Paul uses in Philippians 2 that I alluded to earlier. He speaks of God's being at work in us and our labor and our good works that flow out of that. We do work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in us, both to fear and to love and to do His good works. So the author of Hebrews says this with a sense of urgency that rests on who Jesus is and what He has done for us. He's not like a track coach that is coming along beside you and yelling at you saying, dig deeper, do harder, try harder, you can do it. I know you can do it. That track coach is trying to motivate you to drum up the spirit within you so that you can keep going. The Christian life, that motivation doesn't flow from your ability or from your strength. It flows from the fact that you are united to Jesus Christ. And because of that union, then the author can say, press on in this assurance of hope until the end. Show the same diligence in holding on to those truths of Jesus Christ and those works that accompany salvation. Be diligent in them. And here's where he uses that fun word about being sluggish. He says, be careful that you do not become sluggish. And remember that slug on the bottom of the rock that is kind of slowly moving along and not going anywhere fast? Well, the author says to you that in Christ there is fruit that is born. There is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on that are the things that accompany salvation. Be diligent in them, knowing with full assurance that you have hope in Christ. And you can be assured of that to the very end. And that assurance then motivates you to guard against that human tendency to grind down into sluggishness. To take for granted your relationship with Christ and to take for granted the way in which you live. In addition, God is not only at work in you so that you persevere, but He has also put others around you in this very same race. Verse 12 says that you can imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now later, the author is even going to enumerate those. You're probably familiar in chapter 11 of Hebrews, where he talks about Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and so on. And he tells the story of those that we run the race with, in a sense. And we have that encouragement as well, those examples that live with us in Scripture. And we read those so that we may be encouraged in our life. But God has also given you living examples of that. He has set you in a body of Christ, in a congregation where there are other individuals that you can learn from and be encouraged by, because they are going through exactly the same struggles that you are going through, because they have found peace and forgiveness in Christ just as you do, because they have pressed on in their pilgrim journey in the strength of Christ just as you are striving to do. He set you in a body so that you can find that type of encouragement. And he set you in a body so that you may be an encouragement to others. Your faith and your ministry of love towards one another is instrumental in encouraging others to persevere in faith. This is one reason why we've enjoyed having a time of hearing members of the church share their testimonies. Not only have we come to know them better and how to pray for them, but we also learn from each of those testimonies. God is at work in a variety of ways, and it is really wonderful to hear how different members have learned of God's faithfulness, of those scripture passages that have been instrumental in their lives, of others that have mentored them, and how they have been encouraged. In this way, God has placed you in the context where you might find courage and find strength to continue in your following after Jesus. One last thing in this passage, I'd like you to notice the contrast between these verses and the previous ones. In verses 4 through 8, there is a warning against those who fall away from the faith. It shows the danger of apostasy, and these verses are words that encourage you to persevere in faith. And the three real brief contrasts that these last verses call out. In the previous verses, there's a warning about the hardening nature of apostasy. One who has tasted of the heavenly fruit, but turns away, becomes hardened to those truths. But we are confident of better things from you. You have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and God has placed you in a body where those truths are encouraged. You taste and see that the Lord is good, that those who trust in Him are blessed. The verses about apostasy show that it spurns all the advantages and the blessings of being part of a body of Christ. Instead, for the genuine believer, there's a rejoicing that He has put us together with other believers. Sinners though we may be, we rejoice in the togetherness of the life lived as believers together. And finally, the previous verses say that since false believers fall away, their end is destruction. Like thorns that are gathered up in a garden to be burned, their end is destruction. But beloved, says the author, we are confident of better things concerning you, who through faith and patience inherit the promises of salvation. Yours is an end that is an end of reward, an inheritance of the promises of salvation. I do pray that in this coming year that God would bless you, that you might understand and be diligent in the full assurance of hope until the end, that you would not become sluggish, but that you may work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who is at work in you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are at work in us, and that you make us complete in every good work to do your will, working out in us what is well-pleasing in your sight through Jesus Christ. We pray that you would bless us today and in the days that follow, that we would hear of who you are and the work of faith that you have done in us. I pray, O Lord, that we would offer up our obedience to you as a sweet-smelling sacrifice to you. And in Christ, O Lord, I pray that you would cause us to persevere until the end, that we would be full of the assurance of faith, and that the works that we do would be done in the name of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Psalm 1 speaks of the contrast of the godly man and the wicked. And it's good for us to be reminded of how the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He does not forget our works. He does not forget our persons, but has saved us in Jesus Christ. Let's praise the Lord, singing Psalm 1A. Please stand to sing.
That man is blessed who does not walk as wicked men advise.